Well, you're very welcome. It's a great thought. Alison said at the beginning, there's 2 billion of us in church today. Isn't that a fantastic thought? And you're very welcome to join us. If you're a guest here or a visitor, I want to extend to you my welcome as well. I'm David, married to the woman that was giving the announcements beforehand. You could tell I married up, definitely. I beg your pardon. Yes, I know you agree. I agree. I'm not being sarcastic. It's a wonderful day in the life of the church today when we celebrate the resurrection. And I want to talk about that a bit today. It's part of a series that we're doing called What is a Church? And today it's the church is the people of the resurrection. And as part of that, I'd love you to just think about, I think that God gives us new stories. It's part of the resurrection story is him giving us a new story, a fresh story, and a fresh start. And many of you in this room have had a fresh start, either when you first came to Jesus or subsequently when your life's been turned around by his presence and power in your life. So I'm going to offer you the opportunity a bit later on to come and tell us a bit about that, if you would like to. So perhaps you could be thinking about your a fresh start that you've experienced. I'll give you just like sort of a minute to tell us a quick story of your fresh start. There were a couple of neighbors who lived next door to each other. And one year, one set of neighbors decided to go on holiday. And they said to the other set of neighbors, would you look after our house for us while we're away? Would you just keep an eye on the garden and the house and just check it out from time to time? So they went away on holiday, and the neighbors popped round during the fortnight that they were away and just checked the house out, and they went round the garden, and everything seemed to be fine. But just as they were leaving, their dog came running up with a rabbit in its mouth. And sadly, the rabbit was dead. So they grabbed the rabbit out of the dog's mouth, and what do we do? Panic. You know, what happened? What do you do? Do you tell her? How do you deal with this? Anyway, so what they decided to do was a bit disheveled and grubby and chewed, to be honest. And so they took it into their house and they washed it and gave it a bit of a clean and blow-dried it, brushed it dry, and they put it back in the neighbor's hutch. A few days later, the neighbors came back and they popped round after and said, thank you for looking after the house. Did you notice anything strange going on in the garden whilst we were away? No. No, nothing strange. Nothing happened to God. It's most odd, they said. Because we went on the Saturday, and on the Friday, our rabbit died, and we buried it in the garden. And it was in the hutch when we came back. That's why rabbits are part of the Easter story. Jesus died on the Friday and was buried. But on the Sunday, he didn't need a wash and a hairdryer to dry him out. He was resurrected supernaturally. Not resuscitated, but resurrected. And we're going to read about that. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to come up on the screen. You've got Bibles in your pews and no doubt on your digital assistants. I'm going to use a New International Version. I'm going to read bits from all of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that he had planted some years before, and he was responding to a debate about resurrection. Does resurrection actually happen? Can we be raised from the dead? And he responds with a whole chapter addressed to this. I'm going to read excerpts from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He'd received this message, this information, from the disciples who'd been there at the time, and he had connected it up with prophecies in scripture that he knew really well. According to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Likewise, the resurrection was prophesied in scripture. And Paul is laying a groundwork here, saying he was dead and buried. He's making a statement of fact. And that he appeared afterwards to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the time, most of whom are still living. He wrote this only a few years later. though some have fallen asleep. His way of saying they've died. And then he appeared to James. James was Jesus' brother and the leader of the Jerusalem church. And then to all the apostles, which were the disciples plus a few others. And last of all, he appeared to me also, to Paul, as one abnormally born. So he's establishing this happened to this person, and all these people witnessed his resurrection. And in so doing, in saying that, he's saying it into the community of the people that he's talking about. So if there's any doubt, if he was making this up, then there would be 500 people plus the apostles plus James who would be saying, "But no, that wasn't right." He's putting himself right out open for testimony to be come against him, and obviously it hasn't. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, he's responding to this question about whether or not there has been resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. It's all a waste of time. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, the ones who have already died, they're lost. If only for this life, as opposed to eternal life, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, if following Jesus is only about making this life better, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, he's talking about Adam there, Adam and Eve, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Let's skip to verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they turn up? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Remember, Jesus told a parable about this, didn't he? When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives his own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. He's drawing the comparison of creation and different ways that bodies are given. Then he makes a comparison with the galaxies. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. He's talking about God's immense creativity and variety in creation. How can we possibly dictate what a resurrection body would look like? This is my favorite verse, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. In the old versions it says corruptible. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's a wonderful vision. Verse 50. So I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, listen, he says. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's a wonderful promise. Any of you who don't feel quite 100% today, those of you who are ill, those of you who are hurting inside, those of you who are struggling with life, we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Major change. Verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. In some churches, you'd all be cheering at that point, but we're in well-behaved Yorkshire. Let's pray. Wow, Lord Jesus. This whole thing is some incredible thing. You loved me. You loved us enough to go to the cross for us, to be our Savior. And that you were risen, resurrected from the dead. In God's mercy, you beat the power of death. You are the victor. The battle is won. The war is over. Not yet over, but the end is certain. We thank you. We thank you for the fresh start you gave the whole of humanity, the fresh start you give each one of us. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your generosity to us. You've given so much. You gave of all of yourself. And that's why, out of thank you to you, out of acknowledgement of your gift to us, we give to you as well. And many of us give regularly, financially, and we thank you for those gifts. And we give them back to you as a thank you, as a way of saying we love you. We thank you for your provision for this church, financially, for your the power you come with to save and to heal. We bless your presence here. Amen. This is a wonderful passage where Paul takes the incredible events of something that just happened a few years before, and it begins to explain their spiritual as well as their eternal significance. It's Sunday today, but 2 days ago it was Friday, the Friday on which we remember Jesus' death. And if you cast your mind back to that and to think back 2,000 years, if you can, it must have been hard for Jesus' followers to comprehend what happened. Here was this charismatic, vibrant, robust, full of life personality that they'd sort of committed themselves to and were expectant of the future for, and he was dead. Dead in a brutal, brutal way. There was silence. God seemed to have gone quiet. What happens next when you're in that situation? Something or nothing. Many of you have had Fridays, dark days. Days when God didn't seem to speak anymore. What do you do next? Something or nothing. Days when you felt that life has been extinguished in you, around you. Well, I've got good news for you. It's not nothing. It's something. God spoke again on the third day. He spoke into life. He gave a fresh start. This is what makes Christianity unique. Christianity is the only religion which bases its truth on the proposition that its founder rose from the dead. Think of every other great king, Richard III, or religious leaders, Abraham, Muhammad, great philosophical thinkers. They've all died. They're all buried somewhere, or their bones are on display somewhere. No one even thinks to claim otherwise. And on Friday, the disciples were down and depressed, and their leader, like every other leader, was in the grave. Can you imagine the jubilation? Can you imagine when they eventually realized that their leader was different? Our leader is different. On this day, we remember and celebrate that our Lord is not dead. That is not rotting away, but risen from the dead, resurrected to new life, a fresh start. There may well be Fridays in your life, but Sundays are coming. Jesus died to save us from our sins, but he rose from the dead so that you can have a fresh start, a new life. Would anybody like to just give us a very quick story of a fresh start in their life? Have you been thinking about that while I've been talking? Just stick your hand up if you want to share something of what the Lord's done for you, a fresh start that he gave you in your life. John, come on. Now, John, you talk a lot, so you've got to be succinct. He's just come out of hospital. Come up here.
Hi. I have got to be succinct. I was born with something wrong with my stomach and esophagus. I went to Great Ormond Street, and they did a great job and fixed it. 2 years ago, doctors noticed something was wrong with my colon and lung. And anyway, I went in 2 weeks ago. Should be a simple operation. But the head Walla Walla, Mr. Papagiannopoulos, he said, "No, John, I'm going to do this." And when I came out of the operating theatre, he said, "John, that's been there since you were born." He said, "Your colon has been up in your lung space." And he says, "I've separated them out. I've pushed it back down. I've stitched you up." And he said, "You should be better than you've ever been." And for me, it's like a new start. Yeah, I can't believe it. You know, so I'm just really grateful. And I'm grateful to God. And I'm grateful to the NHS, actually, because it's meant a lot to me.
Thank you, John. Anybody else? You've all got stories to tell. Come on, Teresa, you can tell us one. Don't be shy. We'll have one more after this, so first come, first serve. This is Teresa.
Hello. Just a very quick one. Many of you know that our marriage broke up 26 years ago. That was my fresh start because I realised that my security was in who I am to Jesus, who I belong to, not in being married, not in my husband, so that when God restored our marriage, the basis was just totally different.
Thank you, Teresa. Somebody else. Come, Ben, quickly. Run.
Hey, everyone. About a month ago, I got dismissed from my job, totally unexpectedly. And instead of like panicking or anything, I got down on my knees and prayed to God, I don't know what to do, but I'm just gonna just go for, like look everywhere for a job. Jen, my wife, she'd just gone for a job interview that day, so I didn't want to tell her. And so I just basically updated my CV. Sent it out to this company that I'd been in touch with a while back, and I got a job interview the next day. And they called it a chat, so I just treated it as a job interview. And within probably about half an hour, 40 minutes, they offered me a job, and I started that Monday. So it was a quick turnaround.
Fantastic. And Jen got the job as well. Yeah, so they both had a fresh start, two new jobs, one planned, one not. Some of you are struggling with this whole idea. This all seems a little too hard to believe in. You love the stories and you can see the benefits, but it's too hard to believe in. I think there are three factors which people struggle with in dealing with the resurrection. The first is delusion, their fear of delusion. There's a lot of fear around. A lot of fear around. You know, scientists are afraid of global warming, and the politicians warn us about terrorism. The elderly are afraid of being alone. 20-somethings are afraid of ending up back at their parents. Their parents are afraid of the 20-somethings ending up back with them. There's viruses and zombies and zombies with viruses. All sorts of things to be afraid of. But the fear here is that the fear that you'll be deluded. The fear is that if you say yes to Jesus, you'll end up in a cult or in some sort of myth that doesn't actually exist, that you'll be made to look a fool. And the problem is that if you choose not to believe in Jesus, you've got to believe in something else. We don't operate in an absence of belief. That's what drives us out of the front door every morning, is a belief in life and doing something. But we either believe in Jesus, or we believe in ourselves, or we believe in David Beckham, or something, or somebody. The main myth that people delude themselves into thinking is that they will find the right person, the romantic myth, and that person will save them. That person will make them whole. What's that film where she says, "You complete me"? What nonsense. No other person on the planet can be God for you. Only him. That's one fear. That's the one part, the fear of that delusion. Another is dogma. There's delusion, there's dogma. It's hard to change your mind. We settle very quickly into our own dogma. And we find it hard to change our minds. You know, I don't know if you watched the political debate last week with the 7 party leaders all parading around that stage. And you can't quite imagine, you know, Nick Clegg turning to Nigel and saying, "Nigel, that's a really good point. I like the way you put that. I'll have to give that some thought." Or David turning to Nicola Sturgeon and saying, "Nicola, I never thought about Scotland that way. Thank you for that. I'll have to go and think, rethink." You don't find that. And when they interview people afterwards in the focus groups and in, you know, you came in voting thinking you're a Conservative and now you're a Labour? No, you never hardly ever hear people. Sometimes, but very rarely. It's hard to change your mind. And if you have been brought up or convinced yourself that you're going to be an atheist or a Muslim or a Buddhist, it's hard to think there may be some other information out there. It's hard to allow yourself to think something differently. It's hard to be open to new information, to reconsider. Fear of delusion, a control of dogma. And then there's the whole issue of death. I've been a Christian all my life, really. I've known and loved Jesus. But the sort of the first time I made a real decision to follow him was over the whole thing of death. When I was 8 or 9, I was in a boarding school, and they were telling us this story about somebody who died. And I decided at that point I needed to sort out. So with a 9-year-old mind, I made a decision to follow Jesus because I believed he would lead me to eternal life. And so in subsequent years, I learned more and reinforced and made that decision again. But it's, for me, that's been my deciding thing. And I often wonder, for how do people deal with death if they don't have Jesus? If they don't have the resurrection story as their narrative? What happens? I know many of you have grappled with this, and your faith has not necessarily provided answers, but it's been a place of succor and comfort and has given a different framework with which to consider it. I looked up what Wikipedia says. That's what you do, isn't it, when you want to find out how to do life? Yeah? How to live? What does Wikipedia say? Okay, this is the thing about death. It says you can learn to overcome the fear of death by reading this article. Understand, number one, understand that it's a cycle. People are born, people die, more people are born. Don't feel like you're being picked on. I can't read them all. Here's a good one. Live the way you're supposed to. Don't waste your lifetime worrying about death. Okay, just stop it, okay? Instead, fill each day with as much joy as possible. Don't let little things get you down. Go outside. Play with friends. Take up a new sport. A bit hard if you're in the hospice, but okay. Anything that will take your mind off dying. And this one says, don't worry. Death is something you shouldn't worry about, but just to learn to accept it as part of life. That's great. Thank you. The average lifespan is 75 years in most developed countries. You can still live a lot longer unless you're over 75, which is not a lot of help then, is it? Be optimistic. It's shown that optimists are less likely to contract heart disease than pessimists. Great. Be optimistic. So I'm worried about death, and now I've got to be optimistic. Okay. If you're worried about somebody else dying, it's okay to worry, but just remember they're human like you, and they can adapt to change as well. Whereas the Bible says, In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. This isn't the only body that we'll ever inhabit. This isn't the only life we'll ever live. This isn't the only world we'll ever live in. When the resurrection is completed with a new heaven and a new earth, we will get given new bodies, new lives, a new planet to live on. We're people of the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. Just to the last few minutes, I want to talk about this claim because it's so central to Christianity. Like Paul says, if this isn't true, we are to be pitied more than all men. I'm not asking you to believe there was some sort of spontaneous resuscitation, you know, that Jesus somehow sort of came back to life in the cool of the tomb, as they sometimes say. He shrugged off all these tightly fitting grave clothes, pushed aside a whopping great big stone, moved it across the garden, and managed to con his friends into thinking he was fine and dandy. That's not what we're talking about. Something much more extraordinary than that happened. Something cosmic happened. The grave clothes were left as they were. The stone was rolled away not because Jesus left that way, but so that we could see in that he had gone. Something cosmologically, fantastically immense that we can't possibly understand happened to his body. Just like that. He came with a new resurrection body that we're allowed to see a glimpse of in the way the disciples talked about how he could come through a wall and yet he could eat a fish. And when he left, where did the fish go? Amazing. Now, how do we know this? Three things that are helpful to give you a way of believing and understanding. Firstly is the witnesses. In a court case, we have witnesses. That's how we tell the truth, don't we? And it's very interesting. The Gospels start, all the Gospels say that Mary Magdalene found Jesus first and then the women. Now, Mary Magdalene was being a woman wasn't accepted in the court of law at that time as being a truthful witness. So the fact that the gospel writers alluded to the fact that it was a woman first is the wrong way to do it if you're trying to prove a case, unless it's true. Mary Magdalene was a, what should we say, she had a troubled past, probably a prostitute, demons cast out of her, sort of in their society, the least credible of all witnesses. She was number one. Women then. And then the disciples, and then the apostles, and Paul said it, we read it, didn't we? Peter and the rest of the disciples, and the 500. The way that's accounted for, you can't say that if it's not true, because it's the witnesses were alive and around. There's no spin or gloss. The accounts aren't airbrushed to give them credibility. Peter just denied Jesus. The account shows him denying Jesus and then seeing Jesus. You wouldn't do that unless that's what happened, because he isn't a credible witness. If you choose not to believe in Jesus, you have to discount the testimony of many, many people who firmly believed it happened. People who knew a dead body when they saw it. Not like our society, where dead bodies are often in, you know, funeral parlors or in hospitals. They lived and moved around and buried their own. They knew a dead body, and they knew a risen one. They had no other explanation for the risen Jesus than resurrection. That's one, witnesses. You're going to have to dismiss all those witness statements, which are so credible. Nobody really in literary criticism or historical criticism ever really questions them. What about the empty tomb? As I said at the beginning, Richard III has been buried to great acclaim in Leicester, and Abraham's buried somewhere in Israel, and Muhammad in Medina, and you can go and visit their graves. And you visit them because that's where the remains are. Where's Jesus? There's two or three tombs that are meant to be where he was, but he's not there. Nobody expects him to be there. Nobody goes to visit his relics. Unlike every other grave in the whole world, no one goes to visit because they think his body's there. Christians know he died, when and where. They know he was buried, when and where. But they also know, unlike any other religion or none, that the tomb is empty. He is risen from the dead. The Romans hated Jesus. The Jews were afraid of him. Some of his followers doubted him, and they couldn't find a body. They couldn't explain the empty tomb. The early Jewish records were investigating this phenomenon. Never questioned the empty tomb. Their first question was, where's the body? Nobody ever questioned the empty tomb. So in dealing with this, you have to explain the empty tomb. And the only explanation that stacks up is the resurrection of Jesus. And the third thing, final thing, birth of the church. You see, a resurrection can't be a private event. It's not like the disciples went off to a far corner of the globe and sort of announced quietly, Jesus is risen from the dead. It doesn't work, does it? It's either ba-boom or it's not. So what do? They go into the community which killed Jesus just a few days before and said, he's alive. Now, here, he was killed over there and he's alive. Now, you don't do that unless you're completely convinced that something transformational has happened in your life. There were lots of messiahs at the time, there still are. And they have their followers around them, and the messiahs die, and the followers look around, they think, oh, he's dead, and they go and find somebody else to follow. Or they don't follow anybody, they sit on their own. Jesus' followers didn't. They carried on following him. Because he wasn't dead, because he was alive. Their testimony of fresh starts, of new life, the power of his presence persuaded thousands to believe. They were faithful through extraordinary difficulty, through hardship, for many through martyrdom. There are a bunch of depressed, doubting followers were transformed into world changers. Would they have done that for a corpse? For a sham? And 2,000 years later, billions of people all over the planet follow him. Would we do that for a corpse? For a sham? Why are we still talking about Jesus as having been risen from the dead if it's all a falsehood? I understand the fear that if you follow Jesus, you may be deluded. I understand that it's hard to change your mind once it's made up. And I know that death is a hard thing to contemplate. But this is so compelling. And I promise you, it isn't a delusion. It is worth opening your mind up to some new information, if you've never done that before. That Jesus, God's Son, who died for our salvation, was resurrected from the dead to show God's mercy to us. He doesn't leave us to die, but he brings a fresh start. Something happened to his mortal body that in an instant exploded through the grave clothes, through the stone of the rock of the grave, and appeared in the splendor of a resurrected eternal body. This good news is for you, every one of you, on Easter Sunday. Let's surrender to the love of Jesus shown on the cross, and let's have a fresh start by the power that raised him from the dead. You may already be a follower of Jesus, but perhaps you feel like you're living in Friday and you need him to come to you with a fresh start. Or perhaps you've never decided to follow Jesus, the God who does this for you, who dies for your sins and who breaks the power of death. He offers you a fresh start, a new life, forgiveness for what is past, freedom from guilt, and power and a purpose for eternal life. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray that if you want a fresh start, you have one today. Wherever you are, whatever state you're in, that God comes to you and gives you a fresh start today. And then We're going to finish, and if that's you, I'd invite you to come to the front so we can have a sort of statement that you want this fresh start, and we can just pray over you and bless you. And if you've come today wanting prayer for healing, or for a financial issue, or for relationship stuff, or just anything going on in your life, you would need a job or whatever, we'd love to pray for you too. Just come up to the front at the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for us on Friday. Thank you that your judgment on sins was satisfied by Jesus' death for us, that we can be set free. And thank you for your resurrection today, for your mercy to break the power of death and to bring a fresh start. We bring our sin and shame, our fears, our doubts. We long for a fresh start, for a new life. Lord, would you come now with your Holy Spirit, with the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and would you come to each person here and touch their heart and bring a fresh start to their life? Whatever it is that they're crying out for right now, would you come with your power to do that? Holy Spirit, come. Let him come. All around the room, I can see people are engaged with God and that they're having a conversation with him. God, I need a fresh start. Can you really do this? Lord Jesus, would you come? Speak your word of comfort and resurrection power to each person. If that's you, would you like to come to the front so that we can just lay hands on you and I can get some people to pray for you? Or if you've come with anything else today that you'd like us to pray for, just come up to the front right now and we'd love to minister to you. I'm going to pray and that'll be the end of the service, but we'll carry on praying here at the front for anybody who wants us to. Thank you, Lord, for the message of today, for the resurrection power that you've brought, that you are risen from the dead. I pray that as we leave, we will go with the knowledge of your presence in our lives, with a fresh start. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do come forward. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today.